Wex. The Bible reading is from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And is it... Do I wait? Yes? No? Just go ahead? Okay, here we go. You'll have to listen. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Thanks, Debbie. Well, good morning, everyone. I don't know about you, but whenever I see the word seasoned with salt, my mind immediately turns towards hot chips. Just the way my mind works. Apologies in advance. I'm slightly struggling with a bit of a cold this morning, so forgive me if I sound a little bit snuffly, especially if you're listening to this on the recording. If you're new or visiting here with us today, my name's Enoch. I'm one of the elders and worship leaders here at TCBC. And if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, today we're coming to the end of our series from the book of Colossians. Now, of course, we've also started on our journey towards our 2025 goals, seeing more people in more places make more responses to Jesus, reaching 200 new believers and planting or revitalizing a church, growing in our intergenerational and intercultural connectedness, sending 10 new pastors or cross-cultural workers. And I don't know if you've noticed, but some of the Bible series that we've done over the past 6 to 8 months have really been quite foundational for that journey, haven't they? Like the series on Joshua that we had towards the end of last year. Following God's lead, trusting and obeying in him, being strong and courageous, really fundamental stuff. The series on Daniel that we had recently, setting our hearts and minds on God in the midst of a hostile culture, persevering, surviving, thriving, foundational. And yet perhaps there's nothing more foundational than what we've been looking at so far in the book of Colossians. You know, looking back, Colossians 1, 2 and 3 strike me as really being about the what and the why. What is it that we are to do as Christians? And why are we to do those things? The what and the why. To recap, right from the outset in chapter 1, we've seen that the why is because of Jesus. He is above all. He is the image of the invisible God. All things were created by him and for him. He is above all things. He is before all things. He holds all things together. He sustains all things. And more than that, he has done it all to open the way between us and God because of his death on the cross. You know, in this day and age when we're constantly being told that a good life, a meaningful life means that you've got to do this or you've got to do that, you've got to be this or you've got to be that, you've got to have this or you've got to have that, forget it. Christ is enough. It's like that song, Heart of Worship. I'm coming back to the heart of worship and it is all about you. It is all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it, the thing I've turned it into, the things that I've added to it. Because when you strip everything away, it is all about you. It is all about you, Jesus. Now, if that's the why, then in chapters 2 and 3, we've seen the what. If Jesus is above all, if it's all about him, then what do we in response? Well, our lives are rooted and built up in him. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We don't need to hedge our bets and compromise and live according to the principles and traditions and the values of our world. Instead, we set our hearts and minds on things above, on eternal things. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We put to death the things of our sinful nature: immorality, greed, idolatry, anger, lies. And instead, we put on, we clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love. We let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Chapter 3, verse 15. We let the word of God dwell richly in us. 3:16. As husbands, we love our wives. As wives, we submit to our husbands. As children, we obey our parents. As parents, we encourage our children. As workers, we work not for men, but for God. That's what we do. And so if that's the why and the what, we now come to Colossians 4 and Paul's closing remarks. Now, I know that headings in our Bibles are just editorial insertions that weren't there in the original text, but usually they give us a pretty good idea of what the passage is about. So we come to this passage today, and what do we see? We see further instructions. Thanks for nothing. But can I suggest that having given us the why and the what, in these five verses, Paul tells us the what for and the how. It's always good not just to be told what we should do and why we should do it, but when we also feel like there is a purpose, there is a goal, there is something to aim for, and it's even better when we're told how we should go about doing it. So let's get into the what for and the how. But before that, can I invite you to pray with me? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this foundational teaching in the book of Colossians. Lord, speak into our hearts today. Challenge us to live more and more for you each day. Holy Spirit, work in us to want to live more and more for you each day, to want to see your kingdom grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to jump around these five verses a little bit, but if Jesus is the why and the what is that we put on the new self and we live differently, then what is it for? Well, firstly, it's so that the world may see, because our actions matter. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. You know, we talk a lot about being witnesses to the world through our actions, a light shining in the darkness, that city on a hill. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it talks about living such good lives that others may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he returns. But there's an urgency to it, isn't there? Make the most of every opportunity, it says in this verse. If you're going to be compassionate instead of selfish, if you're going to be humble instead of angry, if you're going to be forgiving instead of malicious, if you're going to love your spouse, if you're going to encourage your kids, if you're going to do everything in the name of the Lord, don't wait until tomorrow. Don't put it off. Carpe diem, seize the day. If you're an Australian tennis fan or a sports fan in general, this morning you're rejoicing because in the early hours of this morning, Ash Barty won the French Open women's singles title. Now, 2 weeks ago, though, when the draw for the French Open was announced, the headlines read, Ash Barty cops horror draw. She was due to meet Serena Williams in the fourth round and world number one Naomi Osaka in the quarterfinals. But then the draw opened up for her like the Red Sea. Williams lost. Osaka lost. The second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh seeds all lost. And by the semi-finals, Barty was by far and away the highest-ranked woman left in the draw, left standing. And now she's won her first Grand Slam. That's what you call making the most of an opportunity and seizing the day. She was never going to have a better opportunity than this to win a Grand Slam title. And for us, seizing the day and making the most of every opportunity has never been more important, because over the last few decades, the world has looked at Christians, the world has looked at the church, and on the whole, it hasn't liked what it's seen. It hasn't been attracted to what it's seen. Sure, from the early church right through to today, you will hear wonderful, amazing testimonies of how acts of kindness, humility, and self-sacrifice have brought people to Christ. We hear stories about that here at TCBC on a regular basis. But the tragedy is, for all the Christians who have clothed themselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, the world has also seen the headlines of sexual immorality, lust, greed, anger, malice, deceit. The world has seen judgmentalism, hypocrisy, and at times sheer inaction. You know the joke, you've probably heard it before, about the Christian who's driving along and gets pulled over by the police, and the policeman asks, sir, have you stolen this car? Why, no, this car's mine. What would make you think I've stolen it? Well, sir, I saw the fish on the back of your car, and from the way you were driving, I thought that the driver couldn't possibly be a Christian, so I concluded that it must have been stolen. I actually have to remind myself of that story more often than you realise. The world takes notice of our actions and makes a call on whether Jesus appears attractive, on whether our message is credible and deserves to be heard. You know what they say? For one discouraging word, you need to say 10 encouraging things to make up for it. Well, in the same way, for every unattractive headline, for every Christian who sadly hasn't acted wisely, to make up for it, we need example upon example of Christians living out and advocating for compassion, gentleness, forgiveness, love, thankfulness, contentment instead of materialism, good stewardship of our resources and our environment. But dare I say it, it hasn't been happening, at least not enough, or not as obviously as we need it to be. And as Christians, as the church, we've lost the credibility that gives us the space for our message to be heard. And that's just devastating, isn't it? Because we live in a society that is perhaps more divided than ever, and it's getting more divided by the day. I read this commentary about the state of the world recently. At an international level, there is a battle between nations. And within nations, there is a battle as various identity groups form around race, ethnicity, sexuality, gender, each seeking their own ends in a competition to cancel each other out. Whatever form it takes, it undermines the ability to find common purpose beyond our differences. But isn't that precisely what we as Christians have the answer to? Sure, there might be all sorts of things, from the minor to the not so minor, that we won't always agree on, but at the end of the day, we believe, do we not, that there is a core truth that can unite us all. That ultimately we are all made in the image of God, but we all fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus has died for you and for me, and he has risen again. And as a result, we have a relationship with God. We have a hope for eternity. And day by day, we are being transformed. Friends, we want to see more people in more places make more responses to Jesus. We want to see 200 or more new believers, but not because someone told us to, not because it's some kind of KPI or key performance indicator, but because we believe it makes a difference and it can transform lives. Amen?
It's because we believe that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And where else have we to go when he alone has the words of eternal life? It's because we want others to encounter Jesus. We want others to see and to grasp the supremacy of Jesus so that they too put off their old self and put on the new self as well. And it's because we want to see that process repeat itself over and over again and the number of believers multiply over and over again. Isn't that right? But friends, we have said from day one, and we will say it again, we have to make these 2025 goals personal. Seeing more people in more places, making more responses to Jesus, isn't a job for the pastors or for professionals. At the men's conference, Noddy Sharma made a great point about this. Is the opposite of a professional is an amateur. And the word amateur comes from the Latin verb for love. Our 2025 goals, it starts with you and it starts with me. It's something for all of us amateurs to get involved in for the love of it. Because we love God and we love our neighbours. And so that is the what for. If we're going to found our lives in Christ, if we're going to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness and love, it's so that we can be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. It's so that we can make the most of every opportunity. It's so that we can be that city on a hill. It's so that we can overwhelm all the negative headlines and stereotypes with positive ones. It's so that the world may see and give us the time of day. It's so that we can recapture our credibility and create space for the message we bring because we believe that message makes a difference. But that leads me to the second what for from this passage. We live differently, not only so that the world may see, but so that we create space for our message, and that's because we have a message. And so the second what for in these verses is so that the world may hear, because our words matter. So that the world may hear, because our words matter. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And the subject matter of that conversation, verse 4. Pray that I may proclaim it, proclaim Christ, proclaim the gospel clearly, as I should. If it was good enough for Paul that he was prepared to be in jail, to be in chains for that message, verse 3, then my word, is it good enough for us? They say that words without actions is nothing, but by the same token, actions without words, well, it doesn't always get the message across. Let me give you an example. Regrets, I've had a few, but unlike Frank Sinatra, I'm happy to talk about one of them right now. I've been at my workplace now for 17 and a half years. And a few years ago, there was a morning tea to celebrate the fact that I clocked up 15 years. And one of the partners got up and he said some very nice things about how everyone knows I'm one of the nice guys in the firm and how the way I act is an example of how we can preserve the culture of the firm, etc., etc., etc. And what I really wanted to say was that, well, hang on a second, hang on. The way I act isn't just because I'm a nice guy, although I'd like to believe that I am, but it's because of my faith in Jesus fundamentally. But when it was my turn to say a few words in front of a captive audience, I chickened out. And I regret that to this day. So now I'm just hanging out for my 20th anniversary in a couple of years' time. Friends, it is important that we clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love. But it's so that we can create space for the gospel. There are also many people in the world who do not follow Jesus, and yet they are compassionate, they are kind, they are humble, they are gentle, they are patient. I'm sure we all know people like that. We need the world to not only see the what, but to hear the why that's behind it. The why for us being Jesus. The why for us being because we believe in Jesus. We follow him. He has changed our lives and he shapes our values and our actions. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard for us to introduce Jesus into a conversation. It's hard for us to get a chance to explain what we believe. It's hard to get the full message of the gospel across because a key part of it is about sin. It is about brokenness. It's hard in this day and age when people don't like to believe that there's such a thing as absolute truth. And what's true for you may not be true for me. If you need an example of that, look no further than the most infamous Instagram post of 2019 by a now ex-rugby union player in Israel, Folau. Now, if you think I'm going to go where preachers fear to tread and offer you a view on the post itself, or whether I think Israel Folau is a hero or a villain, I'm not going to go there. I'm sorry to disappoint you. I simply want to point out that the reaction to his post, from other sports people and journalists and politicians to business leaders and the masses on social media, shows just how hard it is to communicate the message of the gospel, or even some or all of the gospel, and to do it in a way without being misunderstood, without people thinking that somehow we're intolerant or judgmental or downright offensive. But this is where verses 4 and 6 are helpful, I think. Verse 4 reminds us that the gospel is to be proclaimed clearly. Not toned down, not with false promises, not just the bits that people want to hear, or for that matter, the bits that people don't want to hear. The message of the gospel is, in part, about brokenness. Brokenness in my life, brokenness in others' lives, brokenness in the world around us. It is about an absolute God with an absolute right to rule. It is about a set of values that we live by that might grate against the culture and the values of the world today. But it is also about grace and mercy and love and hope for eternity. It is about the Son of God who willingly sacrificed himself for us. But verse 6 reminds us that the way we share our beliefs, our message, our values, well, it has to be done in a way which is full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's just consider each of those phrases for a moment. Full of grace. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 puts it like this. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Not from a position of judgment or superiority. Secondly, seasoned with salt. I'm sure you've all heard about how those days was used as a preservative, but the reality is salt also gives flavour. I do want chicken salt on my hot chips, thank you very much. Right? Salt adds flavour. Salt adds value. I think this is telling us that when we share our beliefs and our values with others, we should do it in a way, aim to do it in a way which helps them, which adds value to them, which gives them hope or encouragement or at the very least food for thought. And thirdly, so that you may know how to answer everyone. When you think about it, this phrase is a lot deeper and a lot more loaded than you realize. Because you see, everyone we come across comes to us from a different place. They come from different life situations, with different issues, different questions, different concerns, different ways of thinking, different value sets. We must be able to tailor what we say to suit the moment and to suit the person. Sharing our faith is never going to be, and it never should be, a one-size-fits-all. In preparation for this message, Brendan referred me to a talk on this very topic. And the speaker was talking about how we need to see others as being made in the image of God, so that even if we disagree wholeheartedly with their worldview, we treat them with dignity. We treat them as a genuine conversation partner. We try to understand where they're coming from, their values, their aspirations, their beliefs. We listen so well that we can summarize what they're saying. We become people that others want to talk to. And it's in that environment, it's in that context, that we can share our beliefs, our values, in a way that tries to win the person, not the argument. I love how Paul does this throughout the book of Acts. In Acts 13, in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch, he explains the gospel in one way. But a few chapters later, in Acts 17, in the marketplace in Athens, he explains the gospel in a completely different way for a completely different audience. I encourage you to have a look at those passages for yourself. And so the question is this: can we actually express what it is that we believe? Can we explain our values, what they are, where they come from? Can we explain what it is that Jesus has done for us? Can we do it clearly? And can we do it in a way that is respectful, that adds to other people's lives, and that is suited to the moment and the person that we're talking to? And so those are the two what fors. In this passage, we put on the new self and live differently so that the world may see and so that the world may hear. Because actions matter and words matter. But if that seems super hard, that's because it is. And so we come to the how. How on earth do we do this? How do we live in a way which is wise towards outsiders? How do we make the most of every opportunity? How do we answer everyone? Well, the answer is all throughout verses 2, 3, and 4. Pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. Verse 2. Pray that God will open a door for our message. Verse 3. Pray that we can proclaim it clearly. Verse 4. Pray, because prayer matters. You know, when it says devote yourselves to prayer, the word devote comes from the Latin word to vow. And when people make a vow, it is a sworn commitment that they are going to do something. So commit yourselves to prayer. Consecrate yourselves to prayer. Dedicate yourselves to prayer. Hand your life over to prayer. We need to engage in prayer, especially because prayer is an inherently spiritual activity. And make no mistake, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a spiritual dimension to what we are doing. There is a spiritual dimension to everything that goes on and everything that we do. You can bet your bottom dollar that as we embark on our 2025 goals, Satan wants to stop us and will stop at nothing to get in the way by causing distractions, conflicts, busyness, sicknesses, problems, spot fires that we need to put out, each with the aim of hindering us from keeping our eyes focused on Jesus and what he is calling us to do and the mission that he is calling us to. No wonder when Paul exhorts the Colossians to devote themselves to prayer in verse 2, he calls on them to be watchful. We need to engage at that spiritual level. We need to engage in God's mission and vision, not in our own strength and wisdom, but with God's strength and his wisdom. One of my favorite Christian authors is John Piper, and he says this: prayer is the open admission that without Christ, we can do nothing. And prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that he will provide the help that we need. After all, it is in Christ that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2, verse 3. We need that wisdom in order to put on the new self each day. We need that wisdom to know how to act towards others. We need that wisdom to know how to answer everyone. And to draw on that wisdom, we need to pray. If any of us lack wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all as long as we truly believe. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of us lack opportunity, let's pray that God may open a door for our message here in the Thornleigh area, in our families, in our communities, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our sporting clubs, in our friendship circles, in our city, in our nation, in our world. To finish off, I'm just going to draw on a few insights from a few other people. I'm sure that those of us who heard Bishop Oscar last month, one of the things that we were all touched by is just how central prayer has been to the amazing growth of Nairobi Chapel. If there is an example of being devoted to prayer, like it says in verse 2, Oscar and Nairobi Chapel is it. If they're going to have a two-hour meeting, they'll make sure they spend 2 hours in prayer afterwards. Oscar will regularly go 40 days praying and fasting. Wow. I feel ashamed at how insufficiently I pray. Martin Luther was once asked what his plans for the day were, and he said, work. Work from early until late. Sound familiar in this day and age? But then he said this: in fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Now, for those of us who are inwardly scoffing and thinking, there's no way I can fit that in, I'm not saying we need 3 hours. But maybe Martin Luther was tapping into something that we're missing out on. And lastly, Andrew mentioned this phrase to me during the week. It's a good catchphrase to finish with. Before you talk to people about God, talk first to God about people. I must confess, I really feel as though the time that we've spent on this part of the passage, on the call to prayer, is just outrageously disproportionate to how important it is. But frankly, I'm not sure what else there is to say. How do we set our minds on things above? How do we put on the new self? How do we live differently so as to make the most of every opportunity? How do we speak in a way that is full of grace and seasoned with salt? How do we do anything? Pray. 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 And pray some more. Just pray. And so we come to the end of this series on Colossians. Jesus is above all. And above all else, it is all about him. For he has made peace between us and God by his death and his resurrection. And that is the why for everything that we do. And as a result, what is it that we do? We build our lives on him. We set our minds on things above. We put off the old self and put on the new self. We clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, thankfulness, love. And what is it for? So that the world may see, because our actions matter. And we can create the space for the gospel. So that the world may hear, because our words matter.
and we hold a treasure that can transform lives for eternity. And so that more people in more places can make more responses to Jesus. And just how are we going to do any of this? Pray. Pray hard. And then pray some more. Why don't we spend a few moments doing that right now? I'll just give you some time to talk to God about what he's been saying to you.